This 139th psalm is a psalm that reflects to us how God is intimately invested in every area and aspect of our lives. That's what we pull out of this psalm. How invested God is in every aspect of human life. It's an amazing thing if you think about it, that the God of the universe, the God that's created all things, all that are known and all that is unknown unto us, that God, who is so other than us, but yet created us and loved us so much, that he desires to be fully invested in every area of our life, involved. We don't serve a God that is some aloof, way off God somewhere. We serve a God who is involved in our lives, in the very details of our life. Has anybody ever found out that God is involved in the details of your life? Even in the small ways, we see God at work. God is at work in the big ways, but God most often does most of his work in us in small ways. It's hard to fathom that a God so immense as the God that we serve would work in such small, intricate ways, but yet he does. He's a long-suffering God. He's a tender God. He's a kind God, but he's also a God of judgment. He's a God of justice. He is a God who will hold accountable those that have rejected his Christ and what he has given to us as a group of people. But he is a God that loves us more tenderly than we could ever imagine. And this 139th psalm really begins to bring that out. I told you that first night that as I was preparing for this some time ago, the song, that old song, Milan Lefevre song that he wrote when he was like 16, 17 years old. And he's a whole lot older than that now. But that old song, Without Him, is the song that kept coming to my mind. That without him, we could do nothing. Without him, we'd surely fail. Without him, we would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Just without the Lord, if we are without him, we are missing the most important aspect of human life. And this psalm really brings this out. I'm just going to read the verses that we've covered thus far, and then we will go from there. The first six verses of Psalm 139 says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. I didn't catch that until I was reading that today. You know my sitting down and my rising up. And in the New King James Version, it captured my mind as I read that next statement. You understand my thought afar off. Not even understanding our thoughts and the culmination and the foot, but our thought, the smallest thought, the process of our thinking, there's so much, there's depth in that understanding of these scriptures that we just bypass so easily. You know, when you're married for a long time, we will say, you know, we know each other's thoughts. Just with a look, we can tell what each other's thinking. Right? How many of you have that experience with, well, you know, Veronica can give me some looks and I know exactly what she's thinking because I've seen a lot of those looks many times over and over and I'm a slow learner. But she doesn't think I know what those looks mean. I'm just slothful with doing the things that I need to do with those looks. But we say we know each other's thoughts, but this is God and he knows every thought. And the process of thought. Amen. That could be scary in one respect, but yet in the other, it's amazing to think that God wants to be that involved in our life, even afar off. Verse number 3 says, you comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Verse 4 then says, for there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have hedged me behind and before, and you've laid your hand upon me. If you'll remember, we went over that a few weeks ago, that he has hedged us behind, he has hedged us in front, and he laid his hand upon us. That means he has completely covered us, and he is completely with us. And then verse number 6 says to us, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, and I cannot fully attain it, is what that word would literally mean there. I cannot fully understand even these things that I am writing. How much you know about me, and how much you want to know about me, and the intricate details of the life that you have given me. In that first week, we talked about the fact that in those 6 verses, we find out that God measures our faith. He measures everything about us, and he measures faith that is needed, and he imparts to us the faith needed in order to walk with him, because he knows everything about us. He knows every word. He knows every thought. He knows every step. He knows every path. He knows everything about us, and he measures out faith needed to navigate in this world, and he gives that to us so that we can walk in victory in this world. We have measured faith. And if you'll remember, I talked about that the measure of faith that God the Father has given to us is Jesus Christ, his Son and our Savior. Because we walk in Christ. We have life in Christ. And so God says, here's what they need. I know their thoughts and their thought. I know their ways and their step. I know their words, their communication, and every word that is. I know it all together. I know everything about them. I know what they're going to face. I know what they're going to need. And I have their answer. And the answer is Christ. Amen. And so he measures out our faith. And we went down that road. I'm not going to rehash that. We went down that road already. But God knows what you need. And he knows, God knows what you needed. He knows what you need. And he knows what you will need in the future. And he is prepared. Amen. How many understand that if God knows all of those things that we just read, you're sitting down and you're going forth, you're rising up. If he knows the path and when you lie down, and he knows your thought, and he knows every word, and he knows everything about you, then if he knows all that, he's prepared for it. So let me say this to you, and let me go back to this for just a moment and say this to you. Then don't hide from him. Because he already knows it. Have you ever been guilty of trying to hide from God because you felt unworthy? Come on, if you've ever felt that way, would you raise your hand? If you've ever just felt like, I just like to go off and hide somewhere for what I've done, for how poorly I followed him, for how greatly I have fallen, for how far I've missed him, for how little I do for him. But let me tell you this. You don't have to hide from him. He already knows it. And the decision has already been made, and he is not going back on that decision. He already knows all about you, and he's going to stay involved. Isn't it great when you have people in your lives that really know you inside and out, but yet they stay engaged and involved? Amen? We call those great relationships, don't we? Wouldn't you agree with that? Wouldn't you say a great relationship in this world between people is a relationship that knows all about your failures and weaknesses and faults and yet chooses to still stay involved? Wouldn't you say that's a great relationship? What do we say is a bad relationship in this world? Whenever people find things out about us or things happen and then the relationship breaks apart and somebody walks away from it or somebody abandons it or somebody, we say that's a broken relationship. That's a poor relationship. That's a failure of relationship, right? But let me tell you, the greatest relationship you can ever have is with God, because he knows more about you than anyone could ever dream. And yet he says, I'm still right there. And even then, I love you so much that I gave my son for you. And he died in your place so that we could have relationship together. Amen. And I measured out exactly what you would need. And I took care of that. And I brought it down and I gave it to you. Amen. That's that measured faith. This is how God knows us. And so we are walking through this. And I told you a few weeks ago to read through Psalm 139 and read it from the understanding of, let it be a revelation of Christ and what Christ brings to us from the Father. Because really you can see what Christ brings to us from the Father in this 139th Psalm. So let's press on. So we understand that God knows us, and he's so intimately invested in us that he's measured faith. He's measured out exactly what's needed, because faith is what's needed to be overcoming and victorious in this world. And God's measured out what's needed for victory, and he's given that. Okay? So there's measured faith. And so we need to catch that. But God doesn't stop there. So let's carry on. The second thing that we're going to see is in verses 7 through 12. And let me read these to you first. Verses 7 through 12. Where can I go from your spirit? I want you to just stay engaged as we read this. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Verse 8. Now watch this. If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. Verse 9, if I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. What I want to talk to you about in this section of Psalm 139, not only is God so involved in our life that he measures out the faith needed, measures out what's going to be needed for victory, and knows everything about us, stays engaged, gives us what we need to overcome, calls that faith, measures it out, sent it through Christ where it's readily accessible for us. But not only does God do that, but in verses 7 through 12, we see ordered steps. So this relationship with God the Father involves a measured faith from God's knowledge. But it also involves ordered steps. Now we're gonna just talk about that for just a little bit. I wanna go back to those statements that I was trying to enhance, because I want you to see this. He said, where can I go from your spirit? Where could I flee from your presence? So that tells me that the psalmist struggled at times just like we do, with knowing he didn't deserve to be in the presence of God, but realizing that really I can't get away from him. You might try to run from God, but you can't get away from him. Amen. Oh, you can run from him. You can reject him. You can choose, when he's talking, you can go la 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 la. You know, you can reject him and ignore him, and you can go your own way, and you can do your own thing. And you might think you're running from God and you're getting away, but you're not away from him. He's there. And his spirit is still speaking into your life. He is still placing things in your path. There is still an order of your steps that God is able to take and use for his purpose. Amen. See, this is the thing about the fact that God can order our steps even if we are in disobedience to him. And it doesn't mean that God brings us all of these horrible things. And it doesn't mean that every step away from him, God has somehow said, that's okay, you're still going in my direction. That's not what this means at all. What it does mean, though, is every step you take, whether towards him or away from him, there's an order to that path that God is able to turn it back to him. Amen. There's an order. So you might run all your, but every step along the way, God's ordering a way of return. Amen. I wish we could hear that. God has ordered the steps of man. God has made a way of return no matter where man finds themselves. These ordered steps. And so I begin to look at that, and all of a sudden, the if words in those few verses jumped out at me. And the first one that I read there in verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. So I wrote down in my notes as I was praying and contemplating over that, if I ascend, I wrote that down because that just jumped out at me. If I ascend, you are there. And so I thought about that a little bit. And then this statement came to me, if I rise or attain, God, you're there. So if I ascend, if I rise, because ascending means to rise. So we see that as a good thing. If I'm ascending, if I'm rising, if I'm attaining, if I'm moving in the right direction, I must never forget God's there ordering steps. See, a lot of times when good things happen, we say, thank you, God, but I got it from here. Right? I'm rising, I'm attaining, everything's going good, I got it, God. But we better remember that in our risings, in our attaining, in our upward movement moments, it is God that has ordered those steps. If we will understand that, then if the scenery changes, it's easier to keep faith. Amen. Because see, a lot of people, when they rise, everything's good. But the minute the scenery changes and it doesn't seem like they're rising or attaining or receiving or ascending, then they're ready to blame God and turn against God. And the only way we do that is if we lose sight that in the ascent, God is there. In the rising, God is there. In the attaining, God is there. So then, if we see the scene changes, God's still there. It's not just about what I was rising to. It's not just about what I was attaining. It's not just about the fact that I'm ascending to something. It's what matters most is if God's there. And if God's there, there's consistency in every step. I hope you can hear this like I'm trying to get it to you, because so many people get thrown off track when things go good and then they take a different turn. Right? And it is because we put our faith in the good things we are seeing rather than the one who is there. The arising and the attaining and the ascending, there's just purpose in that. But the one that's there is the focus. Amen. So we need to hear that, because so often we can lose that. And as I was saying, if I ascend into heaven, that sounds like a great thing, doesn't it? If I ascend into heaven, you're there. Well, sure, he's there. But the reasoning for that statement becomes clear in the second half of that verse. And that's the second if. Look at that. It says, in verse 8, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. So if I'm rising and ascending and attaining, and boy, everything's good. This is like heaven on earth. This is great. Never lose sight in the good times. God's there. God's with you. God's walking with you. God's ordered the steps. God has made a plan. There is a plan for you to stay focused on Him, even in the good times. But there's always a second half of that verse as long as we live on this earth. Because just as surely as we go through times that feel like heaven on earth, we go through times that seem like hell on earth. Amen? We do. If you haven't yet, you just haven't lived long enough. Because you will go through times that seems like hell has broken open. Now let me say this. Let me clarify that. The worst of times here does not even come close or even remotely resemble what eternity without God in a literal hell will be. So never get caught up in thinking, oh, yeah, you know, we hear things saying, well, it can't be much worse than what I've been through. Oh, yeah, you don't even have a clue. Your worst day here is absolutely, there's no doubt about it. And I just want to clarify that. But you will go through times that feel like the worst times of your life. Think about this, if you would, for a moment. How many of you enjoy the times that are the best times of your life? How many enjoy those times? Raise your hand if you enjoy those times. Don't lie. Now, if there are times that feel like the best times of our life, what does that naturally mean? Anybody? If there are times that feel like they are the best times you've ever had, what is the natural process to that? There will be times that feel like the worst times you've ever had. I'm going to need you, right? I'm trying to get this mindset in you, because we love the great times and the best times and the great memories, but to have great times means there will be opposite times, or we wouldn't understand great times. So if there are best times, there will be worse times. So there's one thing that can remain constant in the best of times, in the rising, in the ascending, in the attaining. There's one thing that can remain constant, whether you're rising, attaining, and ascending, or if you're decreasing, lowering, and feel like you're making your bed in hell. And that is, who is there? Because in both of those places, the psalmist came to the understanding, in the best times of my life, you're there. And in the worst times of my life, you're there. How many of you know God is there even in the worst times of your life? Absolutely. That's faith. You know what that is? That's the measured faith that is given for the ordered steps. Amen. That's the measured faith that for a child of God that is given for the ordered steps. We would much rather have the heaven times, right? We'd much rather have the rising to heaven times. But even when we go through the making our bed in hell time, and I, George, will you throw that up for me again, verse number 8? Because I want you to see what this says, because this also jumped out at me. Now, I'm not in a hurry. I'll get us done on time. We're not going to make it through this whole psalm tonight, so just settle down. It's going to be all right. I'm not going to keep you through it all. If I ascend into heaven, you're there. Now, if I ascend into heaven, that means I am walking that road. I am doing this. I am ascending into heaven. This isn't the rapture. This isn't just God calling us up. This is I am ascending. So I in my life, I'm making decisions and I'm ascending and it's like heaven. And maybe I'm following God and everything's going good. I am engaged. But I must remember it's not about me. It's about you that are there. But then look at this second part. If I make my bed in hell. If I make this mess for myself. How many know we always want to blame God for the bad times? That, do you know that is the initial reaction of human mindset? Because our flesh is enemy against God. It's what the Bible says. And so the natural process for natural people, now I'm not talking spiritual people, although sometimes spiritual people do this too because they got to go through this process. But natural people, the immediate, when things fall apart and go worse, the immediate thing is, God, why did you do this? God, why did you allow this? God, why didn't you help me? God, I don't understand why this has happened. Why did you make this happen? What's going on? But I want you to understand, we need to recognize we make decisions that lift our life up to follow God, and we find out God's there. If you make the right decisions, you're moving in a good trajectory, but you better remember God's there. But when things are falling apart, more times than not, not every, but more times than not, we've made that. Poor decisions. Sometimes it's nothing we could do. Sometimes it just hits us and there's nothing we could do about it. And it just feels like, boy, the hell has broke loose. Not of our own accord, not what we, but a lot of times we make decisions and we make our bed there. Here's what hit me in this. Think of that statement for a moment. If I ascend into heaven, Lord, you're there. If I make my bed in hell, that's a strange statement if you think about it. I think Pastor Carter just said it a minute ago. Why would you want to make your bed in hell? Man, yeah. I'm just going to stay here. I messed up. I made my bed. Now I got to lie in it. Come on now. It seems like the psalmist is making a plan to stay in this negative situation. I'm making my bed there. Probably feels like, well, I did it. I blew it now, so I'm just going to, it's where I'm stuck. No. That's what it says. That's what it says. When he talks about the good times, I ascended to those. But you don't see any. You know, at least Peter, James, and John, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration, at least when Jesus transfigured before their eyes, Peter had the sense to say, Lord, let us build some houses right here and we'll just live right here with you. Right? I don't want to make my bed in hell. I'm going to live up here on this mountain. But that's not what he says. If I ascend into heaven, Lord, you're there. It's easier to remember God's with you in the good times. But when he's down in this place of hell, this place of struggle, this low place, this bad place, he's going to make his bed there. Here I am. I'll never get out of this. I'm just going to settle in and I'm going to tuck myself in here and tighten all the covers up and just make the most of a bad situation. He says, but wait, behold. It's like a revelation. I'm busy making my bed here, just getting everything ready because I've blown it and this is where I'm going to be. But behold. I mean, no, that's a declarative statement. That's a revelation statement. That's like the light bulb popping up in the commercials over their head. Ba-ding! Wait! God, you are here. You are there. Even there. I'm not going to make my bed there. God's there. So I'm going to turn to Him. Because he has ordered steps for me. He has the steps to the path to return for me. Amen. We need to understand this. And do you know the Bible tells us that when Jesus died, the Bible says he went to the lower parts and he took captivity captive. He led captivity captive. And he preached the gospel to them and he led them up out of that place to be now with him. He descended, but he knows the path to ascend. Amen. So don't make your bed in your bad decisions. Don't make your plans to stay in your negative situation. Don't move in to your failure. Because God's still there. Oh, my, I'm telling you, that may be one of the most powerful revelations you will ever catch, if you'll catch it. Go ahead. Mm-hmm. Yeah. right. That's right. Behold. That's right. That's right. Absolutely. Right. Right. That's right. To do what? To provide for them and to lead them out of there. Don't move in to your failure. So many people have moved in, taken up residence, took the deed, paid for it all, paid out the debt, moved all the furniture in, made themselves a home in their failure. But you don't have to do that. You need a behold moment that God's there. And He's ordered your steps and He's made a way of escape. He's made a way. There's a word that can come to you. Look for it. There's a man, a woman of God that can be prepared for you. Look for them. There's a way out. Look for it. Don't stay in it. And so this is the thing. God's ordered our steps. So if I ascend, if I rise or attain, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, if I fall or if I fail, I don't have to move in because, hold on, even there, God, you're there. Now, there will be a time when man makes a final decision. And those that decide to reject Christ will be eternally judged. Not because God has sent them to hell, but because they have made a decision to reject His way of escape called Christ. And in that moment, there is no way of escape. But until that moment, don't make your bed in your failure because you don't have to stay there. Even in the worst moments, God is there. Now, but we're not done yet. Because then He says in verse number 9. Let me check my time here. Okay. Verse number 9. If I take the wing. If, again, notice this. If I. Every time. If I. You see it's the psalmist saying, this is me. I'm ascending. I'm making my bed in this place of hell. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. Verse 10 says, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. And here's what hit me in that. Here's the statement. If I take flight and dwell. And here's what hit me in that. If I run and settle into my own plan. If I could take the wings of the morning, I'd fly away from all of this. Isn't that what the psalmist has said in other places? If I had the wings of a dove, I'd fly away out of all this mess. You ever felt that way? Wouldn't you do that in your hard times? If you had your way, if you had the wings to get away from it, you'd just fly away and you'd settle in somewhere that seemed to be a little better, even if it meant settling from everything God had for you, just settling for wherever you found yourself. Notice what this says. The first one talked about making your bed in hell, but this is different. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand will lead me. This is just, if I could just get away from it all, even if it just meant just settling anywhere, even if it wasn't your plan for me, but just to be away from this and just to settle out here in the uttermost parts of the sea, right? I'd do it. But there, your hand still leads me. There, you're still holding me. Yeah, that's exactly right. And that's, you're ahead of me there, Pastor. Come on now. This is my message, not yours. No, I'm just joking with you. Even there, don't you hate that when somebody's just smarter than you and just wants to take it? So sometimes we take off. Sometimes we take off, we're ready to just throw it all, even if it means I'm not in your will, Lord. I just want out of this. It's not I'm not ascending, and I'm not just wallowing in failure and in this place that feels like hell. I'm just getting away from this. Anybody ever felt that way? I don't care if I'm in God's will or not. I just want out of this. I've told God before. I felt like Jeremiah before. I've told God, I don't want to preach for you anymore. And you may gasp at that, but I have. I've told the Lord, I don't want to stand up and do that anymore. I don't want to do that. This is hard. I'll do anything. I'll go work anywhere. I've preachers are notorious for saying this. Pastors, for sure, long-term pastors, they say, if you just let me, I could be the greatest member a church ever had and a pastor ever had. If I could just go anywhere, whether it's in your will or out of your will, if it's just the uttermost places just to go. But you know what I find? Every time, even when I feel that way, God's hand is still there. And He's still leading me, and His hands are there holding me. His arms. Because He knows me, remember? He knows my every thought. He knows my every word. He knows everything about me. And He said, I've got my hand. I'm ready to lead you back to my will. Come on, son. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give up. Yeah, I know you're way out there, but I'll come way out there and bring you all the way back. And then I'll just wrap my arms around you and love you and hold you. No wonder Jeremiah said, I didn't want to preach for him anymore, but his word was like fire that was shut up in my bones. Because that's the arms wrapped around him. And God's love saying, but it's going to be okay. I have ordered your steps. Even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. So now we've got a hand leading and a right hand holding, and we've got God fully engaged in making His plan come to fruition, even from the uttermost places. Amen. And here's what hit me in that, Robert, from the uttermost. That word hit me because I remember reading in Hebrews chapter 7, I believe it is, verse 25. George, pull that up, would you? We'll find it if that's not the verse. Hebrews 7:25. Come on now, I got too many preachers in here. Robert's already preaching this too. I'm waiting on George to pull that up. Uh-oh. Look at it. Therefore, He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him. Because He ever lives to make intercession for us. So He can bring us from the uttermost to the uttermost. Do you see the ordered steps? He can reach out into the farthest reaches of the sea. Do you know you're never more lost than when you're lost at sea in this world? The sea, the oceans are the most vast part of our planet. There are depths of the sea and places of the sea that man knows nothing about. But even to the uttermost places, God says, I'm there, and my hand will lead you, and my right hand will hold you, and I'll take you from that uttermost place to the uttermost place with me through Christ. One more, and then we're done. Psalm 139 and verse 11. If I say, so if I ascend, if I make, if I take flight and dwell, if I say, now let's see what he's going to say. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the night shall be light about me. Verse 12. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. There's no variance between. It doesn't matter to God. Darkness or light is not known. There's nothing to God. They're the same to Him. No variableness. He is not bound by that. He's not captured in that understanding of light and darkness. He makes light when He speaks. Amen. He tells the darkness, the realm, that it can operate within. So look at what the psalmist says. If I say, he's saying something. But what he's saying is, he is speaking a distortion or doubt. Look at verse 11 again. Look at it. Look what he says. If I say, how many know what we say sometimes doesn't line up with what God has said? And the psalmist says, if I say, surely the darkness shall follow me. God didn't say that. Now, we'll live in nighttime, but when we're living in the presence of God, what God would say is even the night will be light about you. Amen? Because in the next verse, he declares, because in God's presence, even there's no distinction between night and day, day, light and darkness. God's in control of all of it. So the psalmist is saying, but the night, the darkness is going to fall upon me. I won't be able to see my way out of this. I can't see clearly. You've distorted what God said. Even in your doubt, God remains true. Amen. You can distort the nature of God, but God's nature still remains true. You can doubt the ability of God, but God's ability still remains true. He's still there. You can say, but the night will overtake me. But God's truth is, where I am, it doesn't matter if it's day or night. All I have to do is speak, and it must obey. That's exactly right. Because see, this is what's important. We learn to speak according to God's word. Because God is in His Word. And sometimes we allow our doubt and our distortion to come out of our mouth and we speak the opposite of God's Word. But even then, God still remains true. So if we will understand that and we will begin to change our speech to speak faith and to speak God's Word, we will find God's presence never left. God's truth never left. Have you ever felt like, I can't get out of this? Have you ever said that? I can't get out of this. That's a doubt and a distortion of the truth. That's something you're speaking out of your nature. But that doesn't change the fact of God's nature. So what you have to decide is, am I going to live in my nature, or am I going to line my nature up with God's true nature? Am I going to continue to speak my path and what everybody said about me and over me and what the enemy has said about, or am I going to speak what God has said? Because the reality is, what God has said remains true, even if we choose to reject it. You can sit there and the darkness fall over you while God's saying, all you need is my word of light. There's no variance in me, but you got to come to Him. Go ahead, Mark. Yes. Yes. Right. Yes. Absolutely. Yes. Yeah. Absolutely. And we'll find when we do, God never left and His truth never changed. That's right. To speak the light. That's the key. So, God's ordered our steps. He's measured faith. And He's ordered steps. Because He wants to be intimately involved in our lives. We're on a journey. The other two are good too. We'll get to them. Next week, we'll see how far we make it. Stand to your feet with me tonight.